If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, and really is good to be here in sort of a different setting in chapel instead of a classroom. So good morning, and I'm glad you're here, and I'm encouraged by the number of people that come to chapel at seminary. I want to talk about our confidence in the Scripture, and would say just this phrase: don't be embarrassed by the Bible. And I say that because of just where we are culturally, what we're faced with as pastors, as leaders in the church, and just the view that the culture, the world, and even sometimes the church has of the Bible. It was only, I think, a couple of years ago, Debbie and I were in Chicago, the Gospel Coalition, and y'all that have been there know that it's especially a great place for seminary students to go because you get all kinds of free books and free Bibles. And so it's a great, great conference, and we were leaving, got in a cab to go back to the airport, and the cab driver picked up a Bible off the front seat, all still wrapped up, and said, "Would you like a Bible?" And he didn't know where I'd been or what we'd been doing. And I said, "No, thanks." I said, I have one. You keep it." He said, "No, go ahead and take it. I don't want it." And I said, "No, you keep it. It's a good thing to read." He says, "I don't want the thing." He used a little more colorful language than that. And it was obvious to me that it was from the Gospel Coalition. And as we talked further, he said, "Yeah, I got it as a tip." And I said, "Well, I hope they gave you something else just besides this." And he said, "No, this is what I got as a tip." And I said, "Well, you know, you take it and read it." And I thought about that. There's two things about that little story. One is it really bothers me that somebody at the Gospel Coalition gave the Bible as a tip and didn't give the guy any more money. It's fine to give the Bible, and I'm not questioning his motives, and his motives were pure, I'm sure. But nevertheless, should have given the guy a tip, which I gave him a little more tip because I felt bad about it. But the second thing was, what I was really bothered by the cab driver's just total disregard for the words of life. He didn't know, but he had in his hands like the most magnificent thing, the thing that leads us out of darkness and is so powerful. And in this text, in Luke 16, this is the familiar story of the rich man and Lazarus. Reading at verse 19, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Let me pray. Father, take these words now by your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding of the scriptures. And this morning, use the scriptures in all of our lives. There are hearts here that need to be encouraged, need to be convinced. There are hearts here that need boldness. Hearts here, minds that maybe need a better tone about how we look at people and love people. There are folks here who desperately need to hear from you today because the days are dark, whether it's finances, marriage, personal sin, just tired, overwhelmed. May you lift up the downcast. May your word grab our hearts. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things out of this text that I want you to think about. Number one, don't crave the sensational. Number two, be committed to the supernatural. And number three, understand gospel sufficiency. Don't crave the supernatural. You know this story well. The rich man who's clothed in his fine clothes and the poor man who's outside the gate and would love to have just the crumbs from the rich man's table. About the only friend Lazarus has are the dogs that come and comfort him a little by licking his sores. The story goes on and tells us that the poor man, he died, and he goes to Abraham's bosom, Abraham's side, a picture of heaven. And the rich man, he also dies, and he goes to Hades, a picture of hell. And in hell, there are three things here that happens in this place of torment. He cries out to Abraham, and he says, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip his finger in cold water and put on my tongue because I'm in terrible torment, which obviously gives us indication that this is a place of torment. And the answer comes back and says, no, can't do that. And you remember in your lifetime, you received good things. Lazarus in his lifetime, bad things. Now it's reversed. He's comforted. And you're in anguish, and besides all this, there's this great chasm, and he can't come to you, and you can't go to him. Well, he tries again. The second thing he does, he says, then I beg you, send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, and I don't want my brothers to experience this kind of torment. And it's really interesting at Abraham's response. He says, well, you know, your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Let your brothers hear them. And then he says, no, no, you don't. And he's lecturing Abraham. He says, no, you don't understand. But if someone comes back from the dead, and here's the sensational. If somebody comes back from the dead, they will listen and they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Isn't it interesting? And as much as you study the Bible and I study the Bible, that sometimes we just don't think the Bible's enough. that there's got to be some kind of sensationalism, something beyond what we call the ordinary means of grace of word, sacrament, and discipline that actually attracts somebody's heart and changes somebody. So we crave, we're a culture that absolutely craves the sensational, that the Bible is not enough. And here in a very vivid story, and a story of torment, and a story of comfort, the word comes back, you have Moses and the prophets. Reminds me of a couple of things. One is, at Vanderbilt a few years ago, a guy who actually had my job, the job that I had in RUF, was had this job in PCUSA, and he was looking around the campus with the campus minister there, and they went by a room where there were about 400 students, and he asked the campus minister, well, what group is that? And the campus minister, she said, well, it's the PCA's RUF. And I saw this guy later in a meeting, and he said, look, I need to ask you a question. Can we have coffee? I said, yeah. He said, well, I was at Vanderbilt, walked by this room, about 400 students, 8 o'clock at night. And that was your campus ministry, RUF. He says, let me ask you, how do you get 400 students on a Tuesday night at 8 o'clock to come to a meeting? And I said, well, we preach the Bible. And this is no joke, he looked at me and he says, well, what a novel idea. You know, and we're really not being novel. And this is the beauty of preaching. It's the beauty of the word. I heard this story. John MacArthur, I think, tells this story about he was preaching at a conference, preaching and at his church, and there'd been a group of homosexual men that were coming for a few weeks, and not protest, not being ugly, just sitting back there listening to him. And actually, through all this time, one morning, a guy comes up to MacArthur after the sermon and says, I think I've become a Christian. I need to talk to you. MacArthur was always great about this thing. And he said, well, what part of the sermon, what part of the sermon really convinced you? He said, oh, I thought you'd never get through with that. It wasn't that. It was the thing at the beginning. He said, like, the thing at the beginning. So, yeah, it was that, what you do at the very beginning. And MacArthur said, like, the call to worship? And he said, yeah, that. And he says it was that thing about, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. See, we just don't even comprehend how powerful the scripture is, even in a call to worship, when you just hear the Bible, that God takes his word and changes people's hearts. We don't crave the sensational. Just preach the word. Be faithful in that. The second thing, be committed to the supernatural. Now, we labor, and you will labor and serve in an extremely hostile environment. A culture and environment that does not believe in the supernatural, does not believe that things are not limited by natural law. And this is a culture of ridicule. It's a culture of disbelief. It's a culture where you are dismissed as irrelevant, where you're dismissed as just weird because of what you believe. And we labor in that all the time. And it's, again, where there has to be something outside of us that drives us and keeps us going. It's the Word, and it's what the Word says about the supernatural, that God is at work. And God, in his sovereign power, is able to take out a heart of stone and give someone a heart of flesh. He knocks people off of horses and changes their hearts. He stops you in your tracks and changes you. And really, there's nothing natural about us being here this morning. Think about where you were a few years ago. Think about the fact that you are here in a seminary studying to handle the Word of God. And you shudder to think where you might be had God not intervened in your life and changed you and drew you to Himself. And it was a supernatural conversion. You didn't want it. It was not what you thought you would ever do. And God has changed your heart. And we got to think about that every day, every Sunday we preach. Every time we handle the Word, every counseling session. That we're handling His Word, Moses and the prophets. And so committed to how God is going to take His Word and really, really change people. We can't be embarrassed by this. We cannot be embarrassed that in history, lives are changed. And lives are changed today by the fact that a naked Jewish man hung on a cross and took the wrath of God upon himself and gave us, imputed to us, his righteousness that totally transforms us and changes us. And that's our message. It's foolish to people. It's weird. It doesn't make any sense. But as the God of all grace takes that and grabs a heart, we understand a commitment to the supernatural. Paul Tripp talks about very difficult counseling cases when sometimes what he does is just looks at an individual or looks at a couple and for 50 minutes just reads the Bible to them. That was the counseling session. I'm going to read the Bible to you. And you have that kind of confidence in the Scripture. Are you that committed to the supernatural? And then thirdly, I would say something about us being committed to gospel sufficiency. Do you really understand what is in your hands and what has happened to you? A few years ago, I guess it was 2 or 3 years ago. I was in Pittsburgh in the airport, and this is right when airports were starting to do all the TSA thing, and where if you were a frequent flyer, you would be able to get the TSA pass. And I had not applied for it, and I was about to miss a flight. I'd been to Grove City College and West Virginia University, and I was flying back to Atlanta, and I was in the line, security line. And I noticed there was another line that was kind of moving, and it was the TSA special line. And there was only one lady for both lines. And people in our line were getting out of the line, going up and talking to her and saying, "Why can't I be in this line?" Which was only slowing her down. And I was going to miss my flight. So the few of us were back there just kind of griping with each other. Why don't they just get two people here? I'm going to miss my flight. And this goes on, and it's really tight. It's really close. I finally get up there, and she looks at my boarding pass. And she says, "Well, you could have been over here." I was like, "Well, nobody told me. Well, it's right there on your boarding pass." Well, Delta had given me the TSA special pass, which I didn't even know. I wasn't even looking at my boarding pass. I didn't know what I had. Had no idea what was in my possession. Well, that's trivial. But I really want to make a point about what you have in your hands and how sufficient the Scriptures are, how powerful they are, how the Scriptures can accomplish what we could never accomplish on our own. And let me just read one other passage in 2 Peter. And it's chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. The Transfiguration. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place. That always grabs me. If you can imagine being on the Mount of Transfiguration. Couldn't get much better than that. And hearing the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." And Peter's saying, "You have something better than that. You have the prophetic word." The Bible is sufficient. And he says it's this path out of darkness in this very difficult and hostile environment. There are people, lots of people, who are lonely, who are hurting, full of fear and worry and shame and guilt, who find themselves in a very stubborn darkness. And you know, when you're in the dark, when you're in deep water, when you're in trouble, you want the presence of another. And that presence may not be physical, flesh and blood, but it indeed may be the presence of the Holy Spirit, maybe Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us, who says, "I will never leave you or forsake you," and who's been gracious to tell us in his word, "Take this word and hide it in your hearts. Your word I've hidden in my heart so I may not sin against you." It's really interesting. When people get later on in years and they start to dement, or they may have a brain injury like a stroke, and personalities really change, and people tell these stories all the time of, "Here's this nice guy, this nice woman," and then they start cussing like a sailor, or they start just saying awful things. What is in our heart? Because you see, Jesus earlier talks about it's not what goes in, but it's what comes out of your heart. He gives this whole list of things. Here's another case for sanctification. Another case for the mortification of sin, that we so hide the Word of God and become so saturated with the Word of God in our hearts and in our lives, that when the brain begins to make life very difficult for us, what comes out of the heart is a personality and a life that's not been hidden with sin, has not sheltered and covered sin, but is full of God's holy word. Because in these very dark times, the word points us to Jesus. And the word assures us that Jesus is absolutely sufficient. So we don't have to crave the supernatural. You guys don't have to go find some athletic star to speak to your youth group. You just preach the word. You don't have to have the biggest screen and the best band to change people's lives. It's preaching the word. And you're committed to the supernatural acts of God and his sovereignty that indeed changes people. And every time you get up to preach, you're just confident in the sufficiency of Scripture. That we point people to Jesus, who changes hearts for his own glory. Let me pray. Father, forgive us when we are challenged by the culture. The culture yells in our ears very loudly. Whether it's sexual preferences or same-sex marriage or sex outside of marriage or the appeals of pornography and filth and disrespect for your righteousness and for truth and just all the things that we contend with. Forgive us when we sometimes are a little embarrassed by the fact that the Bible is so antithetical. It's so clear. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Give us a confidence. Give us strength and wisdom and kindness and love. And may we understand that the gospel gives us the boldness to speak the truth. And the gospel gives us the love to engage those who disagree. I pray for these folks as they study your word, as they prepare for what you've called them to do, that you would indeed bless them and keep them. In Christ's name, amen.